Well, hey, if you have a Bible, go ahead and grab it. We're going to be in John 15 again today. We're continuing in a series that we've been in called Countdown, and we're counting down to Easter. And we've been in John 14 and John 15 in the Bible, and this is between the Last Supper and when Jesus died on the cross for the salvation of the world, and he rose again, okay? And this conversation in John 14 and 15 takes place in between there, and Jesus is just trying to download a bunch of information to his disciples. And so we've been talking about this in the context of Jesus counting down to his resurrection, and he's trying to tell them all this stuff they need to know. Like, these are my final directions. It's so important. And so a couple weeks ago, the third Sunday before Easter, we talked about three things Jesus told them in John 14, the way, the truth, and the life. Three things you got to know if you want to come alive as Jesus came to life. Okay, last week, two Sundays before Easter, we talked about two things in John 15, the vine and the branches. Okay, if you want to come alive like Jesus came alive, you got to understand the vine and the branches. And so this week, we're talking about one last thing. And Jesus boils it all down, all of his teaching, everything he's shown them, he boils it down to one last thing that we're going to talk about today. And so we're going to look at it. It's in John 15. We'll have it on the screens for you as well if you're not familiar with it. And before we just jump in, I just want to talk about Easter a little bit, because believe it or not, Easter is next week, all right? That just seems crazy to me, especially being that I woke up, was it yesterday morning or Friday morning? Yesterday morning, I believe, and there was snow on the ground. Anybody else experience that? And I'm like, am I living in Detroit again? What is going on? All right, I was freaking out. I thought maybe I brought Detroit weather with me, but I think I'm in Ohio, and I have faith that it's going to warm up by next week. And so Easter's next week. Easter's a big deal. Jesus coming back from the dead, greatest event in the history of the world, greatest news you'll ever hear. It'll change your life if you put your trust and faith in him. Easter is a huge deal. We want to celebrate Easter every single day, and especially on the day that says this is Easter, we're going to celebrate this. We're going to go crazy. It's going to be awesome. I'm just going to tell you right now, it's going to be an awesome service. One of the best services I think I've ever been a part of from what we have planned on so far, and obviously going to be praying the Holy Spirit does his thing, but I just believe it's going to be awesome. We have some special things planned, and you don't want to miss it, and so you need to be here, okay? But not only is it Easter next week, but it's also, we're starting a new season of ministry in our new facility. And that's a big deal, as I talked about earlier. And we've been, you may see some advertisements floating around out there this week saying grand opening in our new facility. And you were like, well, I was there last week and they were open. And so what's this, you know? And so this is kind of the trial run, all right? We kind of wanted to fix any bugs, weird screens going crazy and sound issues before Easter, okay? And so it's a big deal. We're starting a new season of ministry. And not only is it Easter, it's a big deal. And not only are we starting a new season of ministry, but it's just going to be awesome. I believe Jesus is going to do a lot of awesome stuff next week. And so you don't want to miss it. Easter's a big deal. And we're counting down. And I believe that we're just getting started as a church, as I said earlier. I believe the best is yet to come. God's going to use this facility to take us to the next level as a church, help us reach more people, and in a few years, we'll be ready to make the next move in our journey by God's grace. I just believe that the best is yet to come. And I was thinking about all of this week, just the timing of everything and getting in here and all that. And I was thinking about the one thing we're going to talk about today in John 15, and I realized something. You know what I realized? That we could have the biggest, best facility in the world. We could have Cowboys Stadium with their biggest HD TV screen in the world. We could have that as a church. But if we didn't have this one thing, we would have absolutely nothing. Like I could get up here next week and bring the thunder and throw down and bring the best sermon any of you have ever heard in your lives. Some of you would walk out going, man, this dude speaks with the tongues of angels. He's so eloquent. I mean, this is amazing. But if I didn't have the one thing we're going to talk about today, I'd just be up here blowing hot air and making noise. Like, you all could come in next week and something happened during the week and you could, it's like the movie Limitless with Bradley Cooper, and you took a pill and you can just know everything now. And so you don't even need me to tell you anything. You just fathom all mysteries and all knowledge. You could be that brilliant, not even need someone to proclaim to you the word of God. But if you didn't have the one thing that we're going to talk about today, the Bible says you would not have anything. And listen, we could go out from this place today after the most inspiring service in the biggest place, you know, best building we've ever been in. And we could go out there and we could give all of our money away to the poor. Just give it all away. Look how good we are. Look how awesome Resonance Church is. But if we didn't have the one thing, we would prove absolutely nothing. That's how important the one thing is. And so you're probably wondering, what is it? What is the one thing that Jesus boils it all down to that he says is so important? And this is what it is. In John 15, starting in verse 9, it'll be on the screen. He says this, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now, remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept the Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you." See, Jesus is counting down to his resurrection, and he boils. He's like, man, I'm just trying to tell you all everything you need to know, because I'm going to raise from the dead, but then I'm going to heaven and I'm not going to be here. And you can't ask me questions. And so I'm just trying to download it all to you. How do I explain this? I know. I'll tell you something I've been telling you all along. You can simplify it. You can boil it all down to this: love. This is a command that he told them in John 13 at the Last Supper. Okay, just a few hours at the beginning of this same countdown conversation, he said, "A new command I give you, love one another." Probably a year or two before, on their journeys with him in the book of Matthew, somebody asked him, "Teacher, what's the greatest commandment?" The Jews were obsessed with the commandments, the rules of God. We want to obey the Father. We want to prove how good we are as people by how well we obey the Father. What's the greatest commandment? And Jesus said, there's actually two that you need to know. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it: love your neighbor as yourself. And then he made this statement: all the law and the prophets hang on these two commands. What he's saying is, you can take the whole Bible, the whole big old thick Bible, and you can boil it down to those two things: love God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. And so here in John 15, he's reminding them, and he says, guys, I'm just gonna boil it down for you. It's all about love. Love one another. Now, here's what I find amazing. The thing that Jesus boils it down to is the same thing that our world is craving and desperate for. I mean, it's all over. People are craving love. They talk about it in our music and in our movies. Right? I mean, it's all over the place. Everybody's craving love, and that's what Jesus came to give us. And so it doesn't take you very long reading this. And if you're like me, you may get excited that Jesus boiled it down and he made it simple, because I can be pretty dense sometimes, and there's a lot of stuff in the Bible and it's confusing. And I'm like, there's so many rules, and how do we do everything? How do we be obedient to Jesus and do what he says? And so I'm thankful he boiled it down. I'm grateful for that. Oh yeah, love, that's right. And you probably have one or two reactions, right? You hear that and you either get a kind of warm and gooey feeling and you go, oh yeah, love, oh, that's so right. Let's sing that last song and let's go out of here. I feel I've got what I needed. I just gotta love better. I just gotta love. But then you get out there and the other reaction you could have is, that sounds great. What does that mean? How do we do that? Like, what does that look like in the 9-to-5 when you go out from this place? Love people, awesome. What does it mean? What does it look like? It's confusing. And then if you're not confused enough, because we use this word love for everything from like the clothes like that we wear, like, oh, I just love it, to like romance, right? I'm in love, to like making love, bow chicka wow wow, like it all, we use the word for so many different things, to like my kid, I love him. Like it means so many different things. It's confusing. What is Jesus talking about? And then you watch tennis and you're just like, I give up. I don't get it. It means nothing, literally, all right? Anybody ever been there and you get frustrated? Just a quick PSA to tennis. This is why people don't play you, because it makes no sense. If it means zero, just go with zero. You're confusing people. All right, sorry. Any tennis players in here? No, right? Because it's confusing. 40 love, zero. Nobody wants to be a zero. Anyways, it's confusing. What did Jesus mean? Part of the problem is in English, we do just have one word, and it's love. And we use it for everything. I mean, when I was a kid, this is just such a stupid illustration, but it works. My family remember this. When I was a kid, there was a bunch of us cousins that hung out all the time together. And I distinctly remember we'd be hanging out and we'd be talking like about our favorite cereal, like Cinnamon Toast Crunch. Any Cinnamon Toast Crunch fans out there? Come on, couple. Captain Crunch, all right? Anybody? All right? What are some other ones? Fruity Pebbles. I was never a fan, but that's all right. Fruity Pebbles. We'd be talking about our favorite cereal. We'd be like, man, I love Cinnamon Toast Crunch. And inevitably, if you said a statement like that, you would kind of cringe because you're like, oh, shoot, they're going to say it. Oh, if you love it so much, why don't you just marry it? Like, right? I mean, we were probably 7 or 8. I mean, we would just do this all the time. Oh, I love X-Men. It's my favorite cartoon. Oh, you love it so much. Why don't you just marry it? Right? But we use this love forever. We use it for everything. Right? Like, talking about affection for cereal, it's the same word we use for procreating. It's the same word that we use for like this really deep, serious stuff that we feel towards our spouse or our kids. It's confusing. We only have one word in the English language. In Greek, which is the language that the New Testament of the Bible uses, there's actually four words for love. They all mean different things. Three of them are found in Scripture. And I want to share this with you to help you understand what Jesus is talking about. The first one is eros. We're going to learn some Greek. Anybody want to learn some Greek today? All right? The first one is eros. It's where we get the word erotic, all right? Think Cialis commercial, okay? All right, we're on the same page. Eros, romantic love, okay? The bathtubs, don't think about the bath. That's just confusing. Nobody, why are there two bathtubs? Anyways, we don't know. It has nothing to do with eros, okay? Romantic love, affection, marriage, dating, eros, right? Oh, I'm falling in love. You know, most of the songs on the radio that talk about love are really talking about eros, right? Or even procreating. You know what I mean? Okay, and that falls in that category. Eros, the first Greek word for love. Second Greek word for love is phileo. This is like brotherly love. This is like when you come in church and we're not, I mean, are we a hugging church? I don't feel like we are, but do we hug strangers around here? I don't know. You can if you want. I'm not really that, okay? I'm more of a handshaker, give you the bro hug until we get to know each other better. But if I were to hug you, it's kind of phileo. It's brotherly love, mutual affection between friends, okay? Think Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love, right? And that's what it is. Phileo is when you're watching YouTube and you see the nice people give the stuff to the homeless man and your heart wells up with compassion, you know, and you're just like, oh, that's awesome. That's phileo. It's acts of kindness, okay? But there's a third Greek word for love, and it's this. It's agape. Let's all say this together. You ready? 1, 2, 3. Agape, all right? Agape love is like the most intense form of love. And it's what we would call a covenantal love. This is a love that doesn't quit. This is the love like between a parent and a child. If phileo is acts of kindness, Agape takes it to the next level. And agape love is acts of sacrifice. That's agape love. Agape love says, like phileo says, you know, hey, I love you, you love me, that's cool, it's kind of mutual. But if you hurt me, I may turn my back on you and we may not talk ever again. Like, that's phileo. Agape says, if you hurt me, I'm going to forgive you. I'm going to love you. It's like the love between a parent and a child. If you've got children in this room, you know what this is. You know when that child was born, when you had possession of that child and you looked them in the face and it things changed and you can't. We were sitting around in our men's group talking about when we became fathers, all of us, and how that changed us and gave us a great picture of God's love. It changes you. You go, wow. And you realize, man, this kid could do anything. And I mean anything. They could ruin their life. They could ruin their life so much that they ruined my life. And I would still love them. That's agape love. Now, this is a freebie. This isn't a sermon on marriage. But when I talk to people about marriage and like premarital counseling, I usually talk about these three. And a good marriage will have a good combination of all of these. You need some eros, okay? Like the Bible talks about this in the book of Corinthians. Like, you need to remain physically intimate. It keeps you connected, all right? It's a gift from God. It is a gift from God. But listen, if that's all your marriage is based upon, there will come a day when even Cialis and Viagra can't keep you connected through eros, all right? Stuff falls apart, feelings fade, hormones go away, okay? If that's all it's based on, it's not going to last. And that's what our culture talks about a lot. Most music and most movies are based on eros kind of love. Phileo, you need that in a good marriage. I've always said that the best marriages are when the people are best friends, when they just love hanging out together. And that's why, young people, as you're dating, you need to find someone, not that you're just erotically attracted to. You need to find somebody that you can be best friends with, that you want to hang out with them more than you do your guy friends or your girlfriends. That'll make your marriage last a lot longer. But even then, some people, that's all marriage is, and if one offends the other, they're done. You see, marriage is meant to be an agape love, a covenantal love, a love that doesn't quit, a love that says, you know what? Whether we're sick or we're healthy, I'm going to love you and I'm going to stay committed to you. Whether we're poor or we're rich, I'm going to love you and I'm going to stay committed to you. That's agape love. Does that sound familiar? In sickness and in health, in plenty and in want, till death do us part, I'm not giving up on you, and you better not give up on me, and even if you do, I'm not giving up on you. That is agape love. You need that in your marriage. Now, I'll give you one guess which word Jesus uses over and over again in this passage. Let's do a little quiz. I love quizzes, right? Pop quiz in church. Make people feel awkward. Raise your hand, all right? Okay? How many of you think he's saying eros? Anybody? One person. Yes! I think he's joking. All right. Love one another. Be romantically involved with one another. Yeah. No. He's not. Phileo. How many of you think he's talking about phileo? Now, the Bible talks about phileo a lot. Got one? Maybe one? Any? We got one. I don't know. 75, 2, three. Phileo. How many of you think he's talking agape kind of love? Yeah, it's agape every time. Agape. Agape one another. Love one another. What does that mean? Let's take it to the next. Because I'm a practical guy. I don't want to just feel good and go out there and fall on my face while I'm feeling good, right? Because then I won't feel good. I want to succeed. I want to do this. How do you do it? Well, he gives us a statement and he tells us how to do it. He says, my command is this, love each other as I've loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for one's friends. Now, he hasn't died on the cross yet, but he's about to within a few hours. And he's prophetically speaking of that. And we know that. And because we know scripture and we know Jesus' story, we know that's what he's talking about. Wow, Jesus, you're so right. That we should be willing to lay down our lives for one another. But if you're like me, you walk out of this place and you go, what does that mean? Because that means I should be willing to die for all of you. And then we see movies where you get in intense situations, and Denzel Washington's like the negotiator, and he's trying to get you out of the intense situations. And you're like, man, I tell you what, if I was in that situation, I'd like to think that I would lay down my life for other people. You know, because that's what Jesus was talking about. You know, he's talking about the cross, and we need to, you know, die for other people. We need to be willing to do that. And so you put it in this crazy scenario that probably will never happen. You know what I mean? And it doesn't have any power in your daily life. Anybody ever been there? You're like, man, well, I guess that's what he meant. I don't know. And just have good feelings towards one another and maybe die for someone one day if you're ever in a weird situation. Can I just tell you something? He's not talking about the cross. You know what he's talking about for us? He's talking about the cross for him. Dying on the cross is the one thing you cannot do for anyone else. Dying on the cross is the one thing only Jesus can do for every single one of us. That's right. We can't die on the cross to save someone else. You could throw your body on top of a grenade to save someone physically, and you may save someone physically, but you can't save them spiritually. Only Jesus can do that. He did it, and they just have a decision to make. That's it. So what's he talking about? He's talking about his whole life. You see, Jesus not only laid down his life on the cross, his was a lifetime of laying down his life. I want to talk about three things real quick. Three ways that Jesus laid down his life before the cross. Three things that we can do walking out of this place today to love one another, to do what he says to do here, okay? The first one is this. He got out of his comfort zone. Now, theologically, I'm not sure Jesus had a comfort zone because he's God, okay? You with me? But humanly, he got out of his comfort zone. What do I mean by that? He was God in heaven. He sat on a throne. He had lots of angelic beings worshiping him. He's in heaven, all right? He chose to be born to this planet in a small town on the backside of nowhere in a barn to unwed parents. He's like, you and I didn't get to choose to be born, did we? We just kind of ended up where we ended up. And if we got to choose, would we have chosen the families that we ended up in? All right? How many of you would say it? Don't raise your hand because your mom's sitting next to you and she's going to give you a sharp elbow, right? But you probably would have picked a family that had a lot more talent or good looks in the gene pool, if you know what I'm talking about. Amen. All right. Jesus didn't. You know, the Bible says he had nothing in his appearance to draw him to himself. When he was looking at the people on earth, he's like, who do I want to be my mom and dad? Like, he didn't pick the wealthy or the powerful or those with connections or those with good looks. He picked a couple that had a servant's heart. And he said, I'm going to go there because that's going to better position me to love people. He got out of his comfort zone. Let me ask you something. When was the last time you got out of your comfort zone to love someone else? Let me say it this way. When was the last time you let love inconvenience you? When was the last time you let love inconvenience you? You know what's inconvenient? Forgiveness. Because if someone hurts you, you want them to pay. They've hurt you. They've caused you turmoil. They're off doing their thing, having fun. And for you to forgive them, it's like you're giving them permission to hurt you and to keep having fun. You want them to pay. Forgiveness is not convenient. And yet Jesus says all the time, forgive, forgive, forgive. Forgive as I've forgiven you. Forgive as your heavenly Father forgives you. Forgiveness is not convenient. Listen, that doesn't mean you have to be best friends. That doesn't mean you don't have good, clear boundaries to protect yourself from them and protect your kids from them and protect whoever from them and their reckless decisions. Doesn't mean you don't have clear boundaries. You need to have those. But it means you forgive them from your heart, Jesus says. From your heart. None of this stuff that my kids pull, all right? When it's like one punches the other and they're all crying and you get them together and it's like, dumb or sorry? Sorry. You know? And then we're like, we make the other one, like, tell them it's okay. I forgive you. really, that really looked like you forgave them there. All right? From your heart, Jesus said. From your heart. Forgive your brother and your sister from your heart. From your heart. True love, agape love, gets out of its comfort zone. Agape love is willing to be inconvenienced. Gets out of his, he got out of his comfort zone to come to earth. He chose a poor family. He chose a life of poverty. Got out of his comfort zone. Number two, he invited people to know him. He invited people to know him. A few verses later in John 15, verse 16, he says, love each other as I've loved you. And then he says, you did not choose me. Remember, I chose you. He's talking about when he met them. And how did he meet them? That most of them were fishermen. And he walked along the banks and he said, hey, come here. Come follow me. Some of them he said, hey, just come and see. Just come and see. Just come and see. Come follow me. He invited them. In other words, he's the initiator of the relationship. He didn't wait on people to come to him and say, hey, I really need your help. He went to them and invited them and said, hey, let me help you. Hey, come and see. Statistically speaking, they say that 85% of people will come to church with you if you personally invite them. Personally invite them. 85% of people. These are not like Christians, all right? This is random sample type stuff. 85%. As opposed to like when you do advertising and stuff, they say it's about 1%. So out of every 100 people that see that, like one person goes, oh, I'll go check that out. But if you all ask people, 85% of your friends and families and coworkers will say, yeah, I'll go with you. Yeah, I'll check that out. Hey, there's a restaurant right next door. As soon as we just we don't have to get in the car. We just walk around. And they got good food, y'all. I'm just telling, best food in Mount Orr, man.
That's right.
Not the most healthy food in Mount Orr, but the best food in Mount Orr, all right? I'm just telling you. They throw down over there, all right? It's good, and it's very affordable, all right? It's very good. 85% of people will say, yeah, I'll do that. Guys, if that's the case, we cannot afford to passively sit by as the church while everyone in our lives is some way or another looking for true love. Love that will last, and our culture's telling them it's eros, man. Eroticism, that's what you're after. Hey, acts of random kindness, just be a good person. Let's just phileo this thing, man. Let's go to Philly, all right? Let's do that. No, what they need to know about is an agape love that won't quit on them, agape love that lasts, that when they give up on God, he says, I'm not quitting on you. I'm not giving up on you. When they hurt God, when they sin against him, he says, I don't care. I'll forgive it because I love you, because you're my kids. And let me tell you something. There's nowhere else in this community where they're going to find that. They're not going to find it at the bar. They're not going to find it at Butterbee's. They're not going to find it at tire discounters. They're not going to find it at Kroger, all right? This is the only place where they're going to find that and hear that message in a very direct way. And so you want to love like Jesus? Get out of your comfort zone. Invite someone to church. Hey, listen, you don't have to like them, all right? Probably, I would say the more sinful someone is, the less people like them, all right? And yet those are the people Jesus says, I want, because it's not the healthy who need the doctor, it's the sick. Those are the people Jesus hung out with. You don't have to like them. Just say, hey, come to church with me, all right? Come to church with me. Some of you young ladies who are dating people, hey, come to church with me, all right? You don't try to change them, let Jesus change them. And if Jesus doesn't change them, if they don't want Jesus to change them, then you forget about them, all right? They're not worthy of your time. But listen, we need to invite people. 85%, that's some good statistics, all right? That's homework for this week. Get out of your comfort zone. Invite somebody. You've got a great excuse. We're in a new facility. It's Easter. Just come. Our pastor's bald. He's crazy. I don't care. Use it, all right? Throw me under the bus. I don't care. Do what you got to do. I'm telling you, you don't want to miss next week, and you need to get people here. We're going to be sharing some stories next week, and you want to be here. They're powerful. One, I mean, I can stand up here and preach all day long, but somebody can get up here and tell a story, their story of how God changed them, and that'll speak volumes more than I ever will. And we're going to be sharing some stories, and you need to invite some people who need Jesus. So Jesus got out of his comfort zone. He invited them. He was the initiator to know him. And thirdly, he served them. He served them. His whole life was about service. He was constantly, for the 3 years of ministry, constantly going and healing people, helping people, teaching with people, counseling people. There's several stories in scripture where he finds out the death of his best friend, one of his cousin and one of his best friends, John the Baptist, finds out the Romans or Herod had him killed, and he's grieved, and he goes away by himself to pray, and he ends up on the shore of the lake where he's going to get alone, and there's a crowd that followed him there, and it says he had compassion, and he went, all right. And I'm getting teared up because that's how I felt last night when I got home after working in here, and my kids are like, Daddy, I need you. And I'm like, I can't do this. I'm so tired. All right. You know, like I had nothing left, and yet I got to love like Jesus loved. It's not about how I feel. It's about serving people. It's about serving people. He served people all the time to the point that at the Last Supper, you know what he did? He washed their feet. All right, that's not something weird that we don't do in our culture. It would be weird if we did in our culture, but in their culture, they wore sandals and they would get, you know, like animal feces and dirt and all kinds of stuff all over them. And anytime you went in someone's house, you know, in our culture, if you're nice, you take off your shoes, right? Well, in his culture, every time you went somewhere, you get there and somebody that have the lowest of the low serve you, the servant, the slave, the youngest member of the family, which would have been me growing up, and so I'm glad we don't do that anymore, but they would wash your feet, wash the feet of the guests. Jesus did that for his disciples. He served in the greatest of ways. He was a servant. You say, here's the thing. You know, Eros, like erotic love, romance, it's good, it's a good thing. You know what most people mean when you're young and in love? Like when I was 15 and I met my wife and I'm like, I love her. And like, we're sitting at the tractor pulls of the Brown County Fair and we're telling each other we love each other for the first time. True story. And we're like, I love you. I love you too. You know, here, take my coat. It's kind of chilly out here. And she didn't take my coat because she loved me and she wanted me to be warm. And then another guy offered her a coat and she took him. And we got in a big fight because I was upset that she took some other guy's coat and I was ready to throw down. He was just being a nice phileo friend, but I was trying to go all agape here, you know, and sacrifice. And he wouldn't let me. And she took, oh, I was upset. And she's like, I did it because I love you. I love you. No. And so we're telling each other we love each other. And you know what I was really saying and what she was really saying in that moment? When you're young and in love and it's about Eros, you know what you're saying? You make me feel good. You make me feel good. You make me feel real good. When I look you up and down, you make me feel real, real good. A lot of Eros going on in here. No Cialis needed, all right? That may have been too much, all right? It may have been too much. Sorry. You're really saying, you make me feel good. When you serve someone, you know, oftentimes it doesn't feel real good. But you know what? That's the best way to make them feel good. When you tell someone, I love you, you make me feel good. They're like, okay, well, that makes me feel good, I guess. But when you serve someone, when you do something for someone, especially something they can't do for themselves, it may stink for you. It may hurt for you. It may be a sacrifice for you. But they're going, wow, this makes me feel good. You want to make someone else feel loved? Serve them. Serve them. Try that in your marriage. See how that works. I mean, this is what the Bible tells us to do. Ephesians 5:25, the Bible says, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Love her. Ladies, you know what I know about your husbands? They would die for you. Every single one of them. You know how I know this? You might remember a few years ago, a lunatic walked into a movie theater in Colorado and started shooting people and killed a bunch of people, injured a bunch of people. Three of the people who were killed were young men. They were all there on dates with their girlfriends, not their spouses, their girlfriends. And they were all found dead, covering their girlfriends' bodies, and all the girls survived. A few of them were wounded because the bullet passed through their boyfriend and killed them. It's just instinctual for a man. I mean, if somebody, God forbid, ever did that in here, all these men in here, I know them, I'm looking at them, they would shield you, they would cover you. I mean, they would die for you, right? Jesus didn't just die for the church. He also lived for the church. And so, men, I know you would take a bullet for her. I know you would. You would take a bullet. That's awesome. How about you take out the garbage? How about you take the kids for a while so she can have a break? I heard an amen, sister. Let's get this going. All right? Right? How about you take her on a date, but you do something she wants to do? Like even shopping, and you don't see a movie, right? You just shop, and you just hold the clothes, and you just listen. She'll love it. How about you take her and do that? How about you take her hand before you go to bed, and you pray for her, pray with her? How about you take some spiritual responsibility for your household? Don't just die for your wife. Don't just be willing to die for her. Be willing to live for her. Be willing to die for her every single day. Take up your cross daily and die for her. Serve her as Christ served the church, because he was a servant. That's what agape love does. I want to close with this. I want to talk about us. I want to talk about this building. I want to talk about our church. We exist to serve people. That's why we exist. We want to get people in this room because they'll feel really uncomfortable coming over to our house if we don't know them. But if we invite them to a church service, they'll come because it's a public setting. All right? We want to get them in this room. We want them to hear about God's love for them. We want to hopefully get friendships with them so that we can serve them, so we can really help them through their lives. That's my heart for you all. That's our church's heart. If you're new with us, that's what we want for you. Because here's what I know about people who don't know Jesus. They need help, just like us. They need help with their kids. And if you're new to church, if you're new to Jesus, let me just tell you something. Most of us Christians are clueless as well, all right? We're just trying to figure this out. I remember early on in parenthood going, man, it's crazy that when you're a parent, you only get one shot. Like most things in life, you get to practice and you get one shot, and then they are adults and you're like, well, I really screwed that up. I wish I could do that again. Look at them. You know, like you don't get to do it. It's crazy. It's scary. People need help with their kids. We want to serve them and help them with that. People need help figuring out their finances. They're in debt up their eyeballs. They don't even know that God has principles for handling your finances that will help you avoid that, to be responsible people financially. They need help with that. They need help in their marriages. We can help them. We can help one another. They need help. Most of all, they need Jesus. Amen. They need Jesus. Amen. And they're not going to find him anywhere else except in the church or through the church. Jesus is people. And yeah, you hear about a random story every now and then where somebody picked up a Bible and it was at the dentist's office and they got saved. That happens. Glory to God for doing that. All right. But I'm just saying, 85% of people will say yes. God wants us to get out of our comfort zone and invite. This is the place we want to serve them. We want to help them. We want to help them know Jesus. That's why we exist as a church. And I just want to close with this. I want to encourage a lot of you, because a lot of you put in some service this week. You were here in this building, putting in long hours, or maybe back in the fall, putting in some long hours, and you were serving, and you were serving, and you were serving. And you were serving this church, yeah. You were serving God, absolutely. You know who else you were serving? The people who are going to come in the next year or two into this place and meet Jesus for the first time and come to know a love like they'll never know otherwise, a love that won't quit on them. You're serving them like you thought you were just painting some walls or hanging some lights or running some cables. You weren't. You were creating an environment for people to connect with Jesus. That's what this facility is about, because we want to let them know about the greatest love the world has ever known. And this is the place that we're going to do it. It's not about a building. It's not about how well I talk. It's not about how funny I am or how weird I look or how cool and friendly the people are. It's about the love of God. And that's what we want people to experience in this place. Can I get an amen? Let's get up on your feet. Let's pray. Let's close this out and celebrate God's love. Our Father in heaven, God, we love you so much. And we're so thankful for all that Jesus has done for us. And God, our heart's desire is that we could love as Jesus loved us. God, help us. We're so weak. Our hearts are willing, but our flesh is weak sometimes. God, this week, help us to get out of our comfort zones. Help us to invite people. And help us, God, to be willing in this place and beyond this place to serve others, even when we don't feel like it, especially when we don't feel like it, even when they don't deserve it, especially when they don't deserve it, because you loved us. That's how you loved us. It's agape love. It's the greatest love the world has ever known. God, help us put your love into us. Help us to remain in your love. And your son Jesus said the way we do that is by obeying his command. And his command is this: to love other people the way that he loved us. God, help us to be willing to lay down our lives, to serve others, to love them, to get out of our comfort zones. God, we ask all these things in Jesus' great and mighty name. Amen.